All right. It's for those of you listening on the phone and for those listening to this recording, next week we're going to be meeting at 8 p.m. Eastern Time instead of 9 p.m. Eastern Time from now on Friday nights. Okay? That way, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, all the meeting nights, I think they always meet at 8 o'clock. I think one of them is 7:30 or something, but I think all of them are set for 8. Friday night's going to be 8 o'clock. I'm going to have to, sometime before I do the upload on Sunday, change the schedule on the website to reflect that, too, that we're meeting at 8 o'clock Friday nights. And then if it works out, we might even change that to 7:30. Who knows? Eastern time, 8 p.m. Eastern time. That's 7 p.m. Central time. And that would be 5 p.m. Pacific, you know, West Coast. Okay, so Heavenly Places, page 150. This one's titled God's Test of Loyalty, and it's for May 23rd, which is, of course, today. And it starts off with Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 18. And it says, "The Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldst keep all his commandments." And I love that term, peculiar people, or virgins in the book of Revelation. Because we want to do it the way he said. And this is one of the reasons we had this little meeting here tonight, is because we want to do the church the exact same way the apostles did. And like Brother Craig and I were talking about this earlier in regards to, you know, like when you open up the Bible, you know it's going to say something because you've read it before. It's going to be that way no matter what. Even if you put the Bible down for 20 years, you pick it up again, it's still going to say the same truth. Unless, of course, you got one of those bogus Bibles with thousands of verses missing. But we use the King James, so we're okay there. Well, the same thing with the church. The church should be the same way. It should always be exactly the way it was 2,000 years ago. Well, there's going to be cultural difference. Yeah, that doesn't matter. It's just like this one SDA pastor was trying to lure a sister in Christ away by claiming that there are cultural changes to where they don't think this is bad or that is bad, like abortion or homosexuality. This is, it's bad no matter what culture you're in. That is no excuse. That's all it really is an excuse to keep a person in apostasy, saying these churches will say that or say that. And it was an SDA pastor doing that, by the way, telling a sister in the faith that cultural differences will say that an SDA church in, say, Africa will think abortion and homosexuality is okay, and so we have to work around that. No, you don't. There's one truth only, only one Holy Spirit. And so to tell her that is to lie to her, to make her think it's perfectly acceptable. Some of the churches are keeping Sunday holy now in the SDA church, or some of the churches are saying it's okay to be homosexual. And he used that excuse to say because of the cultural differences, but he messed up. Because of the simple fact is, Loma Linda on camera stated from California, USA, that homosexual marriage was perfectly okay. And Neil C. Wilson stated in writing that it's perfectly understandable to see abortion being used to control a population situations. Right here in the USA said that too. So, claiming it's a cultural thing is a bold-faced lie. So, and that's why I love the term peculiar people. We're going to do it the way God says it. And if they say that it's okay to do this or okay to do that, well, then you're kicking Jesus Christ out of the church, and we are those virgins that follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. So guess what? You're kicking us out too. And then you can go ahead and claim that that's the shaking. You can go ahead and tell people that the shaking has occurred, and look at all those crazy Christians, peculiar Christians out there. They're leaving. That proves the shaking's real. We're you know, the true church. No, it proves you're the false one. You're the one that's actually being shaken out. See how the devil twists it around and make it look like we're the ones that are being shaken out, when in fact we're just following Christ. They're being shaken out of the true church of Jesus Christ. They're kicking us out of their false church of Seventh-day Apostate. Yes, I don't like calling them Seventh-day Adventist. It's more or less Seventh-day Apostates. And so, well, at least that's what I've been saying for the last few days. But anyway, she goes on to say, God has a test for us. And if we come up to the standard, we shall be a peculiar people. The Sabbath draws a separating line between us and the world, not faintly, but in plain, distinct colors. It's just like that one theology in the scriptures about how a horn has a certain sound. You could tell the differences between an attack horn and a retreat horn, is what he's getting at in the prophecy, well, in the statement. But this is the same thing here. It's thou shalt not kill. You know, you don't get around. It doesn't say thou shalt not kill unless, of course, your nation's having a problem with population control. No. It's thou shalt not kill, period. So going on, it says, to those who have received the light of this truth, the Sabbath is a test. It is not a human requirement, but God's test. It is what will distinguish between those who serve God and those who serve Him not. And upon this point will come the last great conflict between truth and error. Amen. Same thing that we saw with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Mordecai, Esther, anybody, all the patriarchs and prophets. The devil always used the law of God as a way to attack the people of God, so that at the same time God used those, allowed those attacks, so as to test the loyalty of His people. In their day, it happened to be commandment number one or two. Our day, it happens to be commandment number four. I mean, if they started pushing around commandment number three in our day, well, then everybody say, oh, you're those goofy people that always talk about statues. Well, now they're calling us those crazy people that always talk about the Sabbath. Well, that's the one law you choose to break on a repetitive basis. That's the only reason we bring up the Sabbath, because of what you're doing. You say it's perfectly acceptable to keep commandment number 1, 2, 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, but you say it's okay to break number 4 for some reason. And so, yeah, we're of course going to say, you know, looky here, right? So going on, it says, all who profess to keep God's law should stand united in the sacred observance of His holy Sabbath. When the destroying angel was about to pass through the land of Egypt and smite the firstborn of both man and beast, the Israelites were directed to bring their children into the house with them and to strike the doorpost with blood. And none were to go out of the house, for all that were found among the Egyptians would be destroyed with them. Pretty plain instructions, is it not? Well, it's the same thing if you do a study on apostasy in the scriptures or Babylonian fruit, right? When you see apostasy or Babylonian fruit, the instructions in scriptures is plain, very easy to understand. Revelation 18, verses 1 to 5, summarize more or less, come out of her, my people. Here's your test. Will you pass, please? You know, test of loyalty. But some people are, you know, business connections, cute girl in the pew next to them, or whatever, and they don't want to leave. Or you're in a small town. Now, I was thinking about this the other day as I was driving home, and I was noticing, you know, a lot of small towns out here where I'm at, because I'm out in farmland, and a lot of little dinky little towns all over the place, and every one of them got a big old church, right? So guess what happens when, you know, Uncle George and Aunt Mabel happen to figure out that Sabbath, you know, the true Sabbath? Are they going to leave their church? Because all their buddies and all their friends and all their relatives and all their loved ones are in that church that they've been going to since they were knee-high to grasshoppers. They were always in that church, and everybody knew them from day one. And now all of a sudden, they're freaky Sabbath keepers. They're Jesus freaks. I mean, think about that. That's how the devil's going to throw it at them. If you understand the truth now, and you're in a small town, USA, because the majority of the church people are in these small towns. There's a lot more small towns than there are big ones. Anybody with a map could tell you that. And so when the devil does this, he knows how easy it is to manipulate the people. I mean, I don't know how many older folks out here, that I, like one of the farmers that I talk to on a regular basis here. He knows the Sabbath truly is the seventh day, but he ain't going to leave his church, because everybody he hangs with, all the farmers that he borrows tools with, and all the buddies that he has are in his church. If he leaves, oh, now you're holier than us. You're better than us. We're scum of the earth. All of a sudden, that's how he's going to think in the back of his mind. He's going to think, this is what I'm going to look like to them. And so they're going to give up eternal life because they don't want to throw their friends under the bus. Going on, she says, we should take this lesson to ourselves. Again, the destroying angel is to pass through the land. There is to be a mark placed upon God's people, and the mark is the keeping of His holy Sabbath. We are not to follow our own will and judgment and flatter ourselves that God will come to our terms. You know, come on, God, you always said I was your favorite, right? No big deal if I break the Sabbath once in a while. I mean, I tell people it's your Sabbath, you know. It's okay if I turn on the TV. Come on, my favorite team is playing. No, it doesn't work that way. That's not loyalty to Him. That's loyalty to you, to your own flesh. She goes on, she says, that which looks unimportant to you may be of the highest consequence in God's special plans for the preservation of your life or the salvation of your soul. You know, because you've got to know from day one, the devil's going to make everything that's important look as trivial as he possibly can. I mean, come on. That's got to be one of his favorite methods of attack, second only to infiltration. He'll stand right next to you as if he's some super Christian, telling you everything you wanted to hear. This is why it's so easy for Jesuits to work in these churches the way they work. I mean, right there in their Jesuit oath, it says to go into the Baptist church to be like a Baptist. To go into the Lutheran church, be as a Lutheran. Be as they expect you to be. And this is why guys like Doug Batchelor or Walter Veith or Michael Rood or any of these other guys that come out there and they act like they're preaching our message, oh, they can get the people coming, especially if they got a couple of bucks, if they got a lot of money, if they can throw these fancy websites up, if they can throw all these nice, shiny tracks with the magazines and spend millions and millions of dollars every year and show you how successful they are at preaching God's message, when in fact they're only borrowing it so as to make a couple of bucks, people are going to fall for it because they're going to think that, you know, come on, he's getting his money somehow. I mean, you know, well, that's only because he's connected with all the others that are handling the money. But they don't believe it. If they did, they wouldn't be in a 501c3 church that actually helps create the image of the beast. So she goes on, God tests our faith by giving us some part to act in connection with his interposition in our behalf. To those who comply with the conditions, his promise will be fulfilled. We are faithfully to teach our children's to teach our children God's commandments. We should bring them into subjection to parental authority, and then by faith and prayer to commit them to God, and He will work with our efforts, for He has promised it. Remember what we were talking about earlier: the prayers of the faithful or the righteous are availeth much, and it's not because we're righteous, because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. But if we're obedient, we are looked upon as being righteous because the Lord is, you know, His Spirit is upon us. And this is what His Father sees when He looks upon us. And this is why Jesus always used that one analogy of the silversmith. Because we all know how a silversmith works in the old days when they would smelt silver. That's right, I said smelt it, okay? But there's an S involved. What they would do is they put the silver ore in the oven and heat it up and keep blasting and blasting and blasting until the dross burns away. The ore, you know, all the stuff like the dirt and the rocks and the stones and all the garbage stuff. Burn it and burn it and burn it. And every now and then he'll open up that little furnace door and look to see if he could see his own reflection in there. And if he can't, he keeps throwing fire. Because it'll purify it. And before you know it, at the base of that furnace will be a puddle of pure silver. And we all know what a puddle of silver looks like. It looks like a mirror. In the old days, that's how mirrors were made. They still do that today if you got money, but a mirror is just a piece of glass with silver painted on one side and then covered up with some other kind of paint that keeps it there. And so, yeah, so if the Lord, when the Lord looks upon his people, the prayers of the righteous availeth much, because he looks upon us, he sees his son's righteousness, because we're trusting him, because our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. We are in the oven right now. What do you think those trials are? Right? And so while those trials are cooking and cooking and cooking, and the Father opens up that door every now and then to look in there, speaking in analogy terms, he's going to see that his child is reflecting his son. And your prayer is going to be heard. So don't worry about your kids. Keep praying. Yeah, okay, fine. Like in my case, I didn't find Jesus until I was 29. Now, okay, fine. 27 and a half, I started looking in the Bible. 29, I finally figured it out, to the best of my understanding, and started walking with him and got out of the Catholic Church, right? And I'm thinking, well, Father, we don't have that much time nowadays. What if our kids, what if you come before our kids reach the age of 29? Don't worry. He knows. He knows what time it is better than we do. So he'll escalate if he has to, you know. In my case, I think things were escalated a little bit more because I did a lot of crazy stuff when I was young. And I praise God for that, too, because it gives me an opportunity to share some things on a pulpit in regards to a lot of stuff that I can relate to, because I've seen a lot of goofy stuff. And I And I learned from it all. I praise his name for that. And some of it was not easy to learn. Very scary, in fact. But it was well worth it. She finishes by saying, when the overflowing scourge shall pass through the land, they, with us, may be hidden in the secret of the Lord's pavilion. Amen and amen. I hope and pray that you are blessed.